morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to hear that feedback, the good morning echo. It is indeed a good morning. It's the Lord's Day. It's a pleasure to be together. It's a great pleasure to be in Wauwatosa, to join you at your Bible chapel this morning. We had a wonderful time of remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We enjoyed very much to be together, to worship our God and Father, and through Him to honor the Son, and Him who's given us life. Well, this morning, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, and consider a little bit the topic, the story here of the Lord Jesus walking on the water, coming to the disciples, appearing to them, with the theme of keeping calm and trusting God. Keeping calm and trusting God. We just started a new school year, a new academic year at Emmaus. It's my first in the role that I am. I've been there for 3 years. I came there. We came there together, my wife Evelyn and I and our family, 3 years ago to begin a program where we were teaching business administration so students could study the Word of God and also study some practical things and earn a degree that would help them in their vocations as well. So that's part of our mission. Is central to it is the Bible and teaching the Bible. But alongside of that, there are many other things that I'll be happy to talk some more about. But my primary mission this morning is to speak about the Word of God. But around that, so we came to Emmaus, and it was a big change for us. And there was a lot in that in which we had to stay calm, in which we had to trust God. And we have a new group of students this year. And when students come, and there may be some among you here who are new students in your school, whether it be a high school, whether it be a college, whether it be graduate school. I know I met, I'm sorry, what was your name again from New Brunswick? Daniel, studying here at Marquette, new situation, new school, new area, new endeavors, new people around you. In a situation like that, I'm sure, Daniel, you can appreciate that a lot of things have changed, a lot of uncertainties. And so whenever we start something new, whenever we go in a new direction, God sometimes has to test us and has to come in and calm us. Sometimes it's not a new situation. Sometimes it's the very same life that you've been living and walking in for many years. Maybe things are not turning upside down, maybe you're not moving, but maybe the movement comes to you. Things come into your life. God brings things into our lives from time to time, and we don't always expect them. They're uncertain, they're unknown, the future is not revealed to us, and so things come in, and in that respect, it's important that we know to keep calm and trust God. So this year, as we started our year, every year the students together select a theme. And this year the theme that they selected is to keep calm and to trust God. So I pray this morning that we might, as we share the Word of God, that we might be encouraged to keep calm and to trust God. Very simple concepts, keep calm and trust God. Now, sometimes that's easier to say than it is to do. It's easy to say, trust God. It's easy to say, keep calm, but sometimes the situation around us is not controllable. So in that regards, let's read Matthew 14. We're going to start at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. May I add a commentary there? No kidding. We'll get back to the Word of God. They were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So far, may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. In the beginning of this passage, in the verses prior to this, which we didn't read, we see that the Lord Jesus fed 5,000 people. We see that the disciples there, they didn't know what to do with this crowd. They have very little provision. Jesus said, "Bring to me the provision, and I'll work with it." And so it was a display of the power of God, the power of God invested in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a display of his capability. It was an opportunity for the disciples to see how God could multiply through the person of the Lord Jesus, how God could multiply a little bit and cause it to be a great blessing to many people. So they just came out of this display of power, and they are in verse 22. In some translations, it uses the word constrained. Jesus made his disciples. He made his disciples go into the boat and before him to the other side. Sometimes there are circumstances, there are missions that God hands you. There are opportunities. Sometimes there are callings that God places in front of you and says, "Go do this." And he asks you to follow in his steps. He says, "This is the way I want you to go." Sometimes constrain is like, maybe it's like squeezing whipped cream out of one of those baker's, funnels, where you squeeze it and it's got nowhere else to go but down the chute and onto the cake. And maybe sometimes God deals with us in that sense, that he constrains us, that he makes us, that he leaves us no other obvious path, that he tells us so clearly, "This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do." And maybe our conclusion, when God gives us a constrained pathway like that, that it's going to be all cookies and cream. And that as a result, because God is sending me, because God is telling me, because he's constraining me, because this is what he wants me to do, obviously it's all good. And everything will be just sweet and things will go smoothly. And isn't that the experience that we all have all of the time, right? Not really. Life doesn't always work like that. And there's good reason for that. But Jesus, indeed, he constrained them to go on this mission. So perhaps God has sent you on a mission. Maybe it's to come to this area, to Wauwatosa. Maybe it's to stay in this area. Maybe it's to take on a Sunday school class that God has put on your heart to do. Maybe it's to be a testimony and be part of an outreach. Whatever it is that God has placed on your heart, whatever it is he's constraining to do, for you to do, I'm so thankful that God sends along signals. He guides us through other people. He guides us through circumstances. He guides us directly through his word. And I want to share with you some things after this passage where God indeed guided my wife and I and our family to move to the Midwest to become involved in Emmaus, and some of the verses that God put on my heart at that time. But God puts things on our heart, and when he does put those things on our heart through different things in our lives, then he says, go. And the worst thing we could do is say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't feel like it. Or no, I'm not certain, and therefore I'm not sure enough, so I'm going to delay and stop. And there's validity to being sure, to praying, to taking our time, and not jumping immediately. But nevertheless, at a certain point, I think it's even a good business principle for those of you who are businessmen and women, that any action is better than no action from time to time. Inaction and indecision is actually a decision to do nothing, and is actually a very clear decision. So God wants us indeed to take the promptings that he gives us and move. Well, he prompted his disciples here because the word is he made them get into the boat. And he wanted them to go before him. So sometimes we look around and we might wonder, where's the Lord? I thought that he was going to go with me on this journey. I thought that he would be alongside me. I thought he'd be my partner in this journey. But where is he? When he sent them across to go across, we know in the next verse that we read where he was. The Lord Jesus himself, when he sent them away in verse 23, it says he was on the mountain by himself and he went to pray. And I'm reminded of a verse in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Let's just look at that one verse as a sort of supplement. That's a dietary supplement to this passage. Let's look at it that way. Hebrews 7, verse 25, we're reminded of what we're told there. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's much in Hebrews. This passage could be expanded upon, the context, the teaching of it. But just to pick that one verse out to be a supplement to this verse, that he ever lives to make intercession for them, and that we have a Savior that when we think we're alone, that he's praying. It doesn't tell us in Matthew specifically that he was praying for those in the boat, but I'm sure he had many things on his heart. The Lord Jesus had many things on his mind. He had a busy schedule. If you think you're busy, just read the first couple of chapters of the Gospel of Mark and the words immediately and see how busy the Lord was and how much he took on day and night and evening, and then got up early and prayed as well. So the Lord Jesus is one who was praying. He was praying on the mountain. So while the disciples were maybe looking around and wondering, what am I doing out here by myself? What are we doing with this small group? And the Lord Jesus is up on the mountain. So ever an encouragement for us that the Lord and Savior, who we remembered this morning, the one who died and gave his life for us, is the very one who rose again, and he's in heaven. And that was prayed and thanked for this morning, too, that he is in heaven, that we have a living Savior. And what's he doing up there? He's waiting to come back and take us to be with himself. But in the meantime, we're so thankful that he's interceding for us, that this picture of the Lord Jesus on the mountain, praying, sending the disciples on a mission, and praying for the circumstances around him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is one who cares for your circumstances. He cares for what you're going through. Now, here we have this picture of this band of men. They're on their own now. The 5,000 people that were just fed, that's history. That was at the time, it was probably, wow, this is awesome. Look what God can do. And that the scraps of bread, the baskets are cleaned up. So the big event is over. And here they are, 12 of them. And you can perhaps imagine a scene where it's dark. Evening was coming. They're in a boat. These guys have been called together to follow Jesus. They're still perhaps, they're working on getting to know each other. learning to be a team, so to speak. But here they are, together in a boat, and Jesus says, go. They're not sure what for or why. And an uncomfortable situation, wondering what's next. And so once again, perhaps God has called you to a situation where you wonder, what's next? Maybe you've been to the doctor and they tell you there's a spot on the x-ray. Maybe you get a call at night and it's one of your kids who says, I've got some trouble. My marriage isn't going well. Maybe it's you yourself. You get a call and some things in your life aren't right. Troubles come into your life and you feel alone. And the Lord is praying for you, but you might still feel alone. You feel the challenges and the exhortation to keep calm, trust God. And yet there's nothing you can do. It's a situation where you can hang up the phone or you can respond to what you've been told, but there is you are absolutely out of control. And in this situation here, the wind and the waves kick up, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about wind and waves. You can try to get out of them, but once you're in them, once you're on the water, once the situation has arisen, you simply have to deal with it. You cannot change the situation yourself. You are powerless to have an impact. And those are the kind of situations which call upon us to have the greatest trust in God, the greatest amount of calm, and the greatest recognition that God is still in the storm. So here they are on the water, and it says in verse 24, they're in the middle of the sea. They're tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. So these are the situations of life that come into our environment where literally we are tossed by things that we cannot control. And those are sometimes the worst of those situations, where things that we do not know what to do, and we simply have to be calm. And in those situations, what is our typical response? A very typical response would be fear. Fear is a very natural response. When a situation is unknown, how many times might each of us not have lain in bed at night? And when we wish we could be sleeping, there are things on our mind, and we play over all the different alternative outcomes, and none of them are good. Otherwise, we'd fall asleep again, right? The staying awake is because we can't think of the good ones, because we're fearful, because we're scared, because outcomes are worrisome. And so God brings situations like that in, and the natural response is fear. And in this story here, we have Jesus coming to them, and their fear is so great. Their fear of the situation they're in is so intense that they're unable to recognize somebody who's coming to help the situation. The situation itself includes, at this point, in their perception, a ghost on the water. And they fail to understand. Their fear is so great that they fail to recognize that Jesus is in the situation. And perhaps the situations of life, perhaps a situation that you're currently in, perhaps a situation that you can recall that you've been through, perhaps a situation that is about to emerge upon you. You know, maybe you shouldn't be listening to this message today, because this is going to prepare you for something that the Lord's going to bring into your life. So if you're worried about that, you know, maybe that's true. But in a situation like that, you know, the very situation itself might indeed be Jesus coming to you. Maybe Jesus coming to you in the storm and revealing himself to you. Maybe the very circumstance, the very occasion, the very difficulty, the challenges that you're facing are an embodiment of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, as a ghost, a mirage, an image of him coming to help you, of him developing you as a person, of him drawing you closer to his heavenly Father and to himself, so that you might serve him better, so that you might glorify him better, that you might honor the Lord in everything you do. So fear is a natural response. Lack of recognition of Jesus in the situation is also a very common occurrence, mistaking our situation, mistaking the things that God brings into our lives for a scary ghost. And I've been encouraging and I've been challenging our students during this first week. As they've arrived, we have young, I know why they call them freshmen, fresh men, fresh women. But some of them have come from far away. Some of them have come from a homeschool environment. Some of them have come from a public high school environment that's very different. Some of them have come from other countries even. And all of a sudden they're thrown in a community. They're living in dorms together. They're eating in meals. Maybe they're used to eating with their families. Or maybe if they have small families, they're just broken home, which all kind of students come to any college. Maybe they're used to eating by themselves after school or going out and getting something at the local deli. But here they are, all of a sudden, they have to live in community. They have to live with other students. They have to share space. And it's all good. But in a situation like that, it's very different for them. And so in a situation like that, indeed, there's fear, there's uncertainty, there's lack of knowledge. And so I've been encouraging the students to be calm. And that's the theme that we have, as I said, as we've started, to be calm and to trust God. We did have a student who was so homesick. I was so sad. But that student couldn't take it and went home again. They couldn't. It was just too much for them. And so I prayed with that student in my office. I said, God bless you. Maybe next time, wherever you go, God be with you. I hope it goes better with you. Somebody took that young person down to the Greyhound bus station for a trip from, believe it or not, from here to Florida. What a long way to go. But, you know, fear wasn't able to be overcome. The courage wasn't there. The situation was too deep. The person could not handle it. And, you know, it's not for me to say that. It's not for me to do anything, as I said, but to sit with that person and pray and say, Godspeed to you. Maybe someone will encourage you on the way home. Maybe you can be an encouragement back where you live. God be with you. So God has a different pathway for each one, but our goal, obviously, is through community, through ministry, through personal care, to help these young men and women to trust God, help them to be calm, help them to see their way through the storm. So in the storm, Jesus comes to them, and he says three things. He says he has three phrases in that short sentence. He says in verse 27, and he spoke to them quickly. It says immediately, and that's in itself, there's a lesson there, that while they were seeing the ghost, worrying about what it was, that Jesus quickly, it says immediately, that word that often comes out in the Gospels. Jesus did not delay long. Sometimes he does delay for a reason, to test us. In this case, he says immediately, but he has these three words that he says here. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And be of good cheer, we could use the words take courage, be strong, take courage. So on the one hand, he says, be of good courage. On the other hand, he says, do not fear. And in between those two statements, he says, it is I. So we have those three statements, take courage. We have on the backside of that statement, fear not, do not be afraid. And in the middle of that statement, standing between the two extremes, he says, it is I. And the it is I is the I am. Encompassed in that word, it is I, encompassed in that phrase is the same phrase that when Jesus was in the garden, that the centurions and that whole band fell back when they said, who are you seeking? And he said, they said, Jesus. And he says, I. And here he says, too, it is I. And within that statement of it is I is all of the eternal person of the Godhead, from eternity past to that present moment in the storm, to that future, all that is encompassed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His power of creation, with which the storm was calmed here as he got in the boat, his power of receiving them and receiving us to himself, his power of judgment, of ultimate judgment. All judgment is handed to the Son, and there will come a time when he will distinguish between those who have trusted in him and those who have not, when the books will be opened. So here we have this person of the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past to eternity future. And the one who says here, be of good cheer. Well, why should I be of good cheer when I see waves, I see ghosts, I can't sleep, I'm with a bunch of men that I'm just getting to know? There's a lot of things about this situation that do not add up, that are not attractive. And somebody comes along, a ghost, tells me to be calm and take courage. And if you're in a situation like that, you might say, uh-uh, I don't think so. But who is it that's saying it? It is this one who is the great I Am. And it's because of who it is that we have the right response available to us, not to be afraid, to put our fears aside, to stop worrying about the 20 different alternatives that might not be good, like this boat is about to break up, like this storm is getting worse, like this ghost is not going to help us. He told us to go to the other side, Jesus, but he's not with me anymore. And it reminds me, too, by the way, of many of us may know that poem, The Footprints in the Sand, that we often see posted on in posters and on the wall about that walk along the beach, the two footprints that were always there. And the person who says, in the most troublesome times, there was only one set of footprints. Lord, when I was going through my deepest times, my greatest difficulties, I only saw one set of footprints. And Jesus answers and says, that's because I was carrying you. Those are my footprints. I was holding you in my arms at that time. And that's almost like this. Here, we might be in a situation where we think we're alone. And in fact, the ghost, in fact, the very thing that is the most scary to us, I don't know what's scarier, natural waves and a storm and a bunch of people I don't know, or on top of that, a ghost coming in and walking up beside me and saying, hey, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Right? But realizing who that was, realizing that it was Jesus. He has the authority, he has the right to come into my life and to say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So what is your situation? What is it that you're facing? What is it that you're up against? What is your ghost? What is your storm? What are those people around you that you're not sure if you can really trust them? Who are they? Alongside those people, along with them, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us, the one who is the great I Am. And he says, I'm here for you. So take courage. The first thing in taking courage that I would say in those three statements, to take them apart just a little bit more in taking courage, is courage involves confident actions. We don't see immediate actions on all the part of the disciples, but we certainly do on the part of Peter. Take courage. Once we do, in fact, recognize who it is that is in this storm, once, in fact, it is apparent to us that the storms that are upon us are brought to us by God, once it's apparent to us that we have a great and faithful high priest who is on our side, who is bringing things into our life to develop us, to grow us in the image of Christ, once we realize that, be courage is a sensible statement. And take actions that involve faith. Take actions that don't make complete sense. So you can take all your logic, you can take all your intellect, you can add to it your intuition, you can add to it the Word of God, You can add to it the input of people around you, of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. But ultimately, are you going to get out the boat? Or are you going to stay in the boat, right? Ultimately, is courage going to turn into action in your part? Are you going to follow the leading and the direction that God gives you in your life? Are you going to take those signs that God gives you, and are you going to have faith? So I'd encourage you, in terms of being confident, to take action. Take those actions that God has placed before you. Take those steps that God wants you to take. And again, taking apart the second progression in his statement, our confidence is not just confidence in ourself. It's not simply self-building up. It's not, I can do this, but it's confidence in Christ. It's, be of good courage. It is I. It is in the person of Christ that we have confidence. He is the one who ultimately controls the supply of bread. He's the one who ultimately controls the wind and the waves. If we look at the passage immediately following this passage, just a few verses, and you can scan ahead, it's only three or four verses, but they bring to Jesus all those who need to be healed. And they only want to touch the hem of his garment in those verses. They only want to touch the edge. It's good enough for them just to be near Jesus. It's good enough for them. And they experience the healing power, the impact of his person. So just being near Jesus is enough. Be confident in him. And the circumstances in life are not always going to be positive. Our circumstances, we do not live in a fairy tale world. We live in a broken, we live in a world that's affected by sin. We live in a creation that has fallen and affected by the changes that occurred from the very beginning when sin came into the world. The creation, all creation groans. And so we live in an age where there will be things that are imperfect. I think about the other day at home, the kids were watching a movie, a historical movie from when the tsunami hit in Indonesia a few years ago. And I couldn't even watch the movie. It was very sad. Because it's a depiction of what happened. And storms come in, and there are things that we don't understand. Why all those people died? What did they ever do? Questions that we can't completely answer. So storms like that may touch the fringes of your life. Perhaps you personally maybe come right into the heart of your life. But in the midst of those storms, we recognize that ultimately there is a God who's over and above all, even if we don't understand all of his ways. There is a God and who loves, who cares. And in consequence, that we need to take the steps that are before us. We can ponder others. We can ponder other situations. We can ponder why that over in Indonesia, why bad things happen. But the question is what's before you, not what's going on elsewhere. What has God put before you? A number of years ago, I know it's, I want to share a personal testimony. What we have until about 2 o'clock, right? Is that about right? Or 3. I understand it's Hog Weekend, right? 110 years. A lot of riders here. Anybody come into town, into chapel today for the anniversary celebration? All right. There's probably some of you who are riders. I used to ride a bike, but not a Harley, so sorry to the Milwaukee crowd. I had a sport bike, a Suzuki, and I enjoyed riding it. And my brother and I, he was from Ontario, Canada, and we used to get together and enjoy riding. We lived in Wilmington, Delaware, and one summer he came down to ride with me, and we spent a whole day together driving through the Delaware Valley. I know there's some visitors from that area down the Susquehanna River Valley. There's a beautiful park along the river there. We rode all the way up to York, Pennsylvania. It was a hot summer day. It was probably about 98 degrees and humid, but we were in all our equipment, each of us on our bikes, and we spent a whole day together. At the end of the day, as we got back to Wilmington, Delaware, the Lord impressed upon me, I don't know, well, I can only say this after the case. I can't say at the time I was conscious of the Lord's impression, but near home, some difficult intersections, and I went a different way home, and my brother waved to me that he wanted to go his own way. So I went home and waited for him, and he didn't come home. And I waited for about 15 minutes or so, and he still wasn't there. So his wife was at our house too, and we got in the car and retraced the path, and we came upon an accident scene. And upon that accident scene, there was a wrecked bike laying on the road, and I recognized that that was his bike. And there was a car that had been damaged, and it was very, very sad. A helicopter had already come and taken him to the hospital. And so we went down to the hospital, and it was too late. The Lord took him home. And it was a very deep time for me. It was the best day of my life, being with my brother, stopping, having lunch with him, chasing each other. I have to admit, we broke a few speed limits that day. We fellowshiped. We talked about our families when we stopped. But, you know, just like 10 minutes from home, it's almost as if the angels came in, and an angel directed me away from that accident. I didn't see it. I didn't experience it. I didn't run into it. I wasn't part of it. The Lord preserved my life. And while the angels were directing me, at the very same time, the angels were carrying him to heaven, were taking him home to be with his Lord and Savior. And truly, I saw the hand of God in that. At the time, I didn't. At the time, it was one of those storms. For a time afterwards, I still had to say, why did that happen? Lord, why did you bring that into his family's life? Why did I have to be part of that? And yet, on the other hand, as I look back, I see the privilege that God gave me of that experience. I see the way that he cared for that family afterwards, the way God helped them and led them and encouraged them. There were a couple teenage kids who were thankfully going on for the Lord. And I see that through that, God also gave me a very strong impression about the brevity of life. And I was very busy. I had worked for the DuPont Company since I came out of college, as an engineer and as a business person, also doing a lot of camp ministry and assembly work and all the things that busy people do. Very busy, traveling a lot, many places in the world. But the Lord impressed upon me at that time the brevity of life. I mean, how could you not be impressed at that time? My life was just literally spared, and someone else was taken. And it just impressed upon me in that storm and prepared me for a couple of years later when all of a sudden a letter came from Emmaus Bible College saying, you know, we're trying to grow Emmaus and we're looking for someone to help and join our team and be part of the program here. And I looked at one of our boys had been to Emmaus and spent a year there, so we knew a little bit about the school, and we were very thankful for what the Lord is doing there. And so through that and other situations for sure, but through that was a first impetus that got me thinking about, you know, perhaps the Lord has something else for me to do than just spend 40 years working for this corporation and then retire and do whatever. Perhaps the Lord has another mission, another direction. So I was there for 30 years almost, but nevertheless, that was at that time that the Lord started impressing on me what else might what else might come up. So there were a couple of verses that came before me, and as I said, I wanted to share a few personal verses. So starting in Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18, there's a few verses where Jesus first calls his disciples. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So these verses definitely impressed me as well. We have some business people here, so to speak. They're fishermen. They're doing their thing, supporting their family, and certainly that's what we have to do, and that's a good thing. And when I came to Emmaus at first, for the first 3 years, my role there was to teach and to lead the Department of Business Administration, to teach young men and women about godly business, about how business glorifies God, and how doing things for God's glory, and how God created work, and how he gave work to us, and he expected us to be productive. So in reading these verses and being inspired by them personally, there's no malignment, no maligning the other fishermen who weren't called, but God called these ones. So it's not about what God is calling other people to do. It's not about what God wants your neighbor to do, or where he's left him, or why has God blessed him, or why is God bringing difficulties in them. It's about what God is calling you to do. It's very personal. He came to these ones who were walking by the Sea of Galilee, and you know, the sea might represent the world, might represent the nations, might represent the activity as they're fishing in the sea. They're doing a good thing. They're doing what they're called to do. They're providing for their families. But God says to them individually, personally, he says, "You." It's just like that Uncle Sam poster, "Wants you," right? But that's what Jesus is saying. But he's very personal. It's not a poster here that he's calling everyone. He very individually called these men for a very specific reason, to follow him, to train them, and to give them a special role as disciples and later as apostles and later, for the most part, as martyrs as well. So God was calling them in a very special way. And I felt when I read this, well, maybe with the circumstances that had happened and the story that I told you and other things, that maybe God was saying it's time for me to leave the work that I do and move into something that might be more direct ministry related. And you could probably imagine it resulted in some discussions in the home between my wife and I and our family. And, you know, these things, maybe I got convicted about something in a direction I should go. And I'm so thankful that the Lord put the same conviction and the same heart in my family. And so the Lord brings people along. The Lord brings people along with you. Maybe not immediately in the same way, but nevertheless, we became of one mind about what the Lord wanted us to do. And so this call to go from commerce to a more direct ministry, which not everyone is called in that way. So that was one thing that really impressed me. And then in John 4, verse 35, there's a couple of other verses that impressed me. Gospel of John, chapter 4. And Jesus has been, here he's been sitting around at the well, drinking some water with the woman at the well, a familiar story. And afterwards, his disciples tell him to eat in verse 31, John 4, verse 31. He tells him, I have food to eat of which you do not know. The disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? So they're looking at this from a very human perspective. You know, somebody ran out to McDonald's for you or whatever they had there. No, didn't happen. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus had a passion to get the job done. And he goes on to say, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Verse 35 is the core of what really impressed me here in this little passage. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ready. You know, it's always possible for us to say later, to say, not now, Lord. Maybe when I'm older, maybe when I'm more mature, maybe when I have some more money, maybe after I've learned some more lessons. It's always possible for us to say, maybe a little bit later, Lord, maybe you're preparing me. But maybe the Lord is here saying, you know, now is the time of harvest. You could wait until tomorrow, till next month, a few years from now, but you may not get that opportunity. Somebody may hit you on the road and take your life away, and it'll be gone in a moment, in a flash. And praise God. I trust if you're a believer, you're going to heaven. I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you died tonight, the eternal question is always before you. Do you know what would happen next? Do you know where you would spend eternity? Do you know what is around the corner? Because death is common to all of us. It's appointed to man once to die. But in the meantime, while we're here, we have this opportunity. We have blood flowing through our veins. We have vibrancy. We have life. We have energy. God has given it to you. What are you doing with it? And is there a call? Is there something that God is asking you to do? It may not be a call to change your life, to quit your job. It may not be a call to leave town. It may be a simple call, as I said, to teach a Sunday school class, to reach out to someone that you haven't reached out, to be a person of God to someone in your neighborhood or someone in your family. Whatever that call is, you know, you could say, well, maybe later. But I was impressed in this verse that God was saying to me, no, this is the time of your life. Not after you retire, not when you're better off, not later when your kids are grown up, not when your mom and dad are taken care of. Now's the time to go. Now's the time to do it. And so on that confidence, on that basis, with that trust, the Lord gave us the courage to step out of our little boat, the boat that we were floating in. And thankful that we did. But these were some verses that encouraged me. The fields are white unto harvest. And as I walk the hallways in Emmaus, and as I'm still teaching a class this semester, I have one class in financial management, and I love interacting with the students, but I'm getting kind of busy at the moment. But as we deal with the young people, I realize it's a harvest. It's a time of their life. They come, they spend a year, 4 years, we hope. We build into their lives vocational studies, but we build Christ into their life. We trust when they leave that they smell like Christ, that the fragrance of Christ in our hallways rubs off on them, and that they leave having been infused with the gospel and with the scriptures. But it's just such a short time. The kids I'm teaching in class now are ones that some of them came their first year. They're in their fourth year. They came the same year I did. And I feel like I just got there. And they're ready to graduate at the end of this year and leave. And I'm so thankful to see what's been built into their lives in those short 4 years. So the harvest. And I don't know where their lives will go. Some will follow the Lord. Some may not. That if we did a statistical distribution, I hate to get all technical, right? But we look at, you know, there's people who follow the Lord. There's some who do so strongly. There's some who do very poorly. Right? But I'm thankful for what God has done. If I look at how they came in and where they leave, God has built into his life Christ. He's built his word into their life. They've been given a treasure. And I wouldn't be there to experience that if I hadn't followed the call. And you won't be there to experience it if you don't follow that call that God places in your heart, in your life, to pursue the things he places in front of you. So don't say, maybe later, if now is the time. If God is impressing you that now is the time, just do it. Matthew 6, verse 32 and 33 is an obvious encouragement as well. Also, very familiar verses. But sometimes we have to be exhorted, reminded, encouraged, challenged with just the simple, well-known verses. Verse 32, it says that your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So for sure, every day has its trouble. Every day has its worries. Do you have worries today? Probably have some. I have a few. For sure, right? And does this verse say that everything is going to work out perfectly peachy? God is going to solve all our problems? No, but it's a promise. And it involves your courage and your faith in the provision of God that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he will take care of the rest. Will he take care of it perfectly? Yes, he will. His definition of perfect the same as yours? Maybe not. Maybe when he takes care of it perfectly, you'll have some challenges. Maybe those challenges are the ghost of Jesus coming to strengthen you, to teach you, to build you up, to conform you to his image. But when he says all these things will be added to you, you can be sure that God will take care of you. And that's been my experience. Again, God took care of us. We had a house to sell. We had high school and junior high school kids that were going to come with us. And, you know, what would you say to a high school freshman? You know, we're leaving who's lived in the same town, gone to elementary school, middle school, and then just started high school with friends. So we're moving 1,000 miles away next year. You know, good deal. Oh, yeah, no problem. I brought her home a T-shirt after one of my visits to Emmaus. Have you ever seen those ones that says future Emmaus student? When I came home from one of my visits to Emmaus, I put that on her bed and left. Later, I went into the room. I think it was like scrunched up and thrown in the closet in the corner. It's like, I'm not going there. You're ruining my life. But, you know, she's now in her third year at Emmaus, and she's loving every minute of it. And that's God's work in her heart and in her life and helping with that transition. And now we have another one who's starting high school in Dubuque. And she also was like, I'm never going to Emmaus. But, you know, the other day, I think she was helping Evelyn with something that, you know, we get involved in all elements of school life. And Evelyn said to her, you want to come with me to the school for a half an hour? And she was like, well, now, you know, I'm going to be spending 4 years there, so, you know, I'll wait till then. So she's starting to get used to the idea too, I think. So we're thankful for that. We don't know what the future will hold, but, you know, don't worry about the future. They were things that we did worry about. What'll our kids think? We also have three older kids and parents that we left behind in Richmond, Virginia, in Hershey, Pennsylvania. We've got some grandkids out there. We've got a couple more grandkids due this fall. We're thankful for that. The family is growing, but they're a long way from us. But Mark 10, verse 28 was a final encouragement, and this is the last of these verses that encouraged me and challenged us. Mark 10, verse 28. And Peter says to the Lord, it says he began to say to him, I guess he said it all, but maybe there was more he wanted to say, and this is all he got out, and the Lord stopped him and gave him a response. But it says, Peter began to say to him, see, we left all and followed you. It's like there was a little pride there. Like, look how good I am, Lord. Look what we gave up. Look what heroes we are. And that's, I don't mean to be up here speaking about myself and setting myself forth as any kind of hero, just challenging and encouraging us to follow the Lord. And not criticizing Peter either, because Peter followed his Lord by tradition all the way to death. He gave everything. But here at this point, perhaps he had more to say. And so it says he began to say, look, Lord, look what we did for you. Look what good disciples we are. Look what a great cost. And the Lord, you know, instead of the Lord saying, Peter, if only you know what I gave up, if only you knew what heaven was like, and look at the kind of people that I have to hang out with now, and look at how obstinate you are, and all the lessons I teach you, and you just don't get it. And then you want to tell me what you gave up? You're trying to tell me something? But, you know, look at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet he became poor. But does he rub that in Peter's face at this point and say, Peter, you don't know anything? Instead, he encourages him. He says, look, Peter, surely I say to you, no one who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold, when? In the future? In heaven? For sure. But already, right now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so the Lord encouraged me to, look, I probably would never have stood in this local assembly here and joined with you all as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the rich experiences God has given us at Emmaus and at Asbury Community Bible Chapel and in the ministry and the interactions that we're involved in, I can truly say to you that God has enriched our lives through the courage that he put in our heart. It wasn't anything that I worked up in myself and said, I can do this, I'm good enough for this. There might have been times that I thought a little bit like that, but God had to keep us humble and remind us that it was courage and it was faith in him and in his call, his direction, his support, his provisions, and care for our family. God has cared for our family, and God has given us other family, and God has brought family along. Our one son who went to Emmaus ended up living in Monroe, Wisconsin, and has two kids. And he's coming to our house tonight. He lives about an hour and a quarter from us. So isn't that great? That's pretty good. That's because that's where he found his wife. He didn't move there for us. he moved there because that's where his wife's family's from. That's okay. However you want to work it out, Lord, I'm glad to have family around us. Right? So God surrounds us with blessings when we take the courage to follow him. And the blessings are not always perfect. The situation is not always ideal. The challenges can be huge. But be of good cheer. Take courage. It is I. Fear not. I want to end with one last verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10. This will be just a concluding verse. Isaiah 41, verse 10. I'll bet you there's a few of you, before you even turn to it, how many of you could probably say that verse from memory, right? I won't ask you to do it, so you can be bold and put your hand up, because I won't make you do it. But Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We didn't get further in the passage to talk in more detail about Peter, who stepped out the boat, who approached the Lord, who cried out, Lord, save me. But this verse is very applicable. The Lord upheld him and brought him back to the boat, brought him back to a place of safety. when his eyes were on the Lord, he could walk on water. Isn't that great? We use that expression sometimes about people where everything is just going perfectly for them, right? Oh, it's like he's walking on water, right? And Peter had that moment that he was walking on water. But it doesn't usually last. For people who so-called walk on water, you know, storms and sinking comes in. But that's where Isaiah 41, verse 10, can be of great encouragement to us, that we should not fear, should not be dismayed. Why? Because we have strength? No, because I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold me. It's as if Jesus is reaching out with his right hand and saying, come on back into the boat with me. I've got your back. I've got your hand. I've got you covered, is a statement that we often use as well. In scriptural terms, I will uphold you with my right hand. We can be so confident that God will uphold you. I would like to ask you to pray with us for the ministry of Emmaus Bible College. We seek to reach young men and women for Christ, lives changed, character shaped, purpose found. That's what we have as our logo at the college. I'm not going to try to do a big promo here, but there is some literature that I brought. It's out back. I'm also, if you'd like, anybody here not been to Israel yet? I haven't. I'm going next spring with Dr. Steve Sanchez. He's going to be here speaking next month. If you'd like to come to Israel with us, we're going to be immersed in the geography, and we're going to have good Bible teaching and fellowship with one another, and we're going to explore the land of Israel for about 10 days. And so I'd love to have you join Evelyn and myself and learn about the land of the Scriptures. And there's some magazines that we brought as well, so there's some things about Emmaus. But pray for us. The college environment is challenging, and teaching the Bible in college, there are many other places for students to go these days, community colleges, online networks. There are many other places they can get their education, but at Emmaus, we're able to be immersed in the Word of God in the environment, in a Christ-centered environment. But pray that God will continue to bless. The school's been there for 72 years, and I'm standing in the shoes and serving with people. There's a brother there that you perhaps know, Dr. Dan Smith. I think he's in his 54th year of service at Emmaus Bible College. So there's some men that have been there for a long time. With what great respect I serve alongside them. But pray that we might thrive and that the ministry might be open, that we might find ways to serve more students, to impact more lives for Christ, that we might find a way to do that. So with that, thank you for joining us this morning, and I pray that this day will be a great blessing, and let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for storms, that you constrain us, and you send us out, and you put us in places where there are uncertainties and where fear arises. I just thank you that you give us those experiences so that we might see you in those storms, that we might trust you, that we might seek your help, that we might fix our eyes steadily on you and not sink in the water. I pray that for those of us here this morning, that we've heard the words of Scripture, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be of good courage, be of good cheer. It is I, fear not, that you might bless and encourage among us, that there might be those willing to step out of the boat in faith, take action based on a confidence in who it is that is with us and is reaching out his hand with us. I just thank you for this day. I ask your blessing on your word, that it might reach deep into our hearts and have an impact in our lives. Thank you for this day, and we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.